chapter 13, the book of Acts chapter 13. With apologies to those of you that are in Sunday school, I know we're going through the book of Acts, but we are not to chapter 13 yet. And to be honest with you, as I am preparing ahead of time, there are some things that we will not cover in our Sunday school lessons that still are so good that I can't let them pass by sometimes. And so I want to look at one of those things this morning. We're in Acts chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. The book of Acts chapter 13 and verse number 14. And we are going to read all the way down to verse number 41. From verse 14 all the way down to verse number 41. Now, somebody should have said amen, because I'm not one of those preachers that has you stand when I read the Bible. All right? Now, that's not a knock against those that do. That's fine. But I'm just saying, we're going to read from verse 14 all the way down to verse 4. I don't want to see you dropping as we do that. So I'll just let you sit as we read the verses this morning. Acts chapter 13, verse number 14. But when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Paul is in one of his missionary journeys. He's traveled to the city of Antioch in Pisidia, which is different from the Antioch in Syria. We read about it in other places in the Bible. But when he gets there, he does what he normally does. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And when they do what they normally do. They invite the guests, they invite a stranger to come and say a word or two. Aren't you glad we don't do that in our churches today? Hey, you're a first-time visitor, come up and say a few words for us today. That would keep the visitors away, I think. But that was the custom back then, and these two men, Paul and Barnabas, came in. And so it says in verse 16, Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave the testimony, and said, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled, the same unto us at their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which shall in no wise believe it, though a man declare it unto you. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to kick off our week on the right track by being in your house, among your people, singing praise to your name, and now, Father, spending some time in your word. And God, I pray that the things that you have laid on my heart this week and burdened me to communicate this morning, that, Father, you would give me clarity of thought, clearness of direction, Father, clarity of speech, that, Lord, I might be a blessing and a challenge to these thy people here this morning. I pray the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted, that, Father, we would all be drawn closer to Him. And, Lord, I pray if there should be one today that's never made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, never had that forgiveness of sins that Luke wrote about in these verses, that, Father, they would come today to know Jesus Christ and have the forgiveness of their sins and the free gift of eternal life. Bless the proclamation of your word this morning. Do your office work in each and every heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon that I just read in Acts chapter 13 is the very first sermon recorded by the Apostle Paul. Now that statement in and of itself holds a lot of weight. The very first sermon preached by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, without doubt, is the greatest Christian, the greatest man that ever lived, a writer of 14 of the books of our New Testament. No other biblical writer has written 14 books, not even close to that. He is the one that sailed to the different places, that went on the 3 missionary journeys, the 52 different cities, all the different places proclaiming the gospel. He is just the outstanding figure in Christian history. And this is his very first recorded sermon. Now, I firmly believe this, as we read it from verse 14, or really verse number 16, when he begins down to verse 41, and in verse 42 we see the reaction to it. I don't think that's the whole sermon. I don't think that's the entirety of the sermon. I think that's all the parts that Luke recorded. Paul's sermons tended to be long. All right, look over at chapter 20 very quickly, and some of you will know where I'm going here, but look at Acts chapter 20. I hope that's the right place because I don't think I wrote it down. Yes. Acts chapter 20, here in verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Now, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's probably the middle of the day, because breaking bread here means they got together for a meal. So when they got together about noon or early in the afternoon on Sunday, the Bible said Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He's going to leave Monday morning. But before he does, he preaches to them, starting Sunday afternoon. And it says at the end of verse 7, and continued his speech. All right, you see the next two words, right? Until midnight. So we only have 12 and a half more hours to go here in the morning service at Bible Baptist Church. No, he preached so long that if you read the rest of the story, a young man named Eutychus fell out of the upper window down to the ground because he preached so long that day. Paul tended to be what we would call a long-winded preacher. And so this sermon in Acts chapter 13 is probably not the sermon in its entirety, but it is what Luke chose to record for us. There are 3 sermons of Paul in the book of Acts. 3 different times in which he preached like he does in Acts chapter 13. Now that's not counting 2 occasions in which he stood and defended his faith before Felix and Agrippa. It's also not accounting the time that he spoke giving his testimony in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 26. But on 3 different occasions he preached a regular, literal, what we would call a sermon. This is the first of those, recorded in verse 16 down to verse 41. Let's read the second one. You say, oh no. Well, let's see how much of it was recorded. Look at Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 15. These are the three sermons. I want you to get these down. We're going to come back to this thought in just a minute, but I want you to see the three recorded sermons of the Apostle Paul in Acts. The first one was in Acts chapter 13, verse 16 to verse 41. Then here in Acts chapter 14, look at verse 15. Here Paul begins, "Sirs, why do you these things?" This is when they were going to make Paul and Barnabas gods. They were going to call them Mercurius and Jupiter and worship them. And he says, "Sirs, why do you these things?" And here's his sermon. "We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." That's the end of the sermon. Probably not, but that's all that Luke recorded. All right, he gave us a glimpse of it, he gave us a little bit, but this sermon, this second sermon of Paul, preached to those at Lystra, is in Acts chapter 14, verse 15 to 17. Then I want you to notice the third and the final sermon, as it were, and that's over in Acts chapter 17. Now again, I'm giving you this, and we're going to come back to it in a minute, and you'll see why I'm covering this ground. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 22. Here Paul is in Athens, preaching on Mars Hill. You're probably familiar with this account and this story that Luke records here. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 22. Paul preaches his third sermon here in the book of Acts. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to this with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead.'" This sermon in Acts chapter 17, verse 22 to verse number 31, was his third sermon and preached to those men in the city of Athens. So we've got Paul preaching in Acts 13, Paul preaching in Acts 14, Paul preaching in Acts chapter 17. The entirety of the sermons is probably not recorded, but enough that Luke wanted us to get the gist and the line of thought of Paul as he preached. Here's what I want you to understand. Paul knew his audience. Paul knew the people to whom he was preaching. And be careful how you interpret this, he adapted his message according to the people to whom he was preaching. That doesn't mean he changed biblical truth. Doesn't mean he compromised Bible doctrines. But he knew to whom he was speaking, and he knew what they could handle and what they couldn't handle. And here's what I want you to see this morning. Go back to Acts chapter 14. Let's look at that first sermon. Something notable about these three sermons is that the first sermon was preached to people different from the second and third sermon. The first sermon's content is drastically different from the content of the second sermon and the third sermon. This first sermon in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 14 took place in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. All right, you got that? In the synagogue, verse number 14 of chapter 13, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Paul and Barnabas were visiting in Antioch of Pisidia, and as Paul's desire was to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he went into the synagogue just to go worship God. And when he got in there, they invited him to come and speak. And he got up and spoke in the synagogue to the Jewish people that were gathered there. Paul's first sermon in Acts chapter 14 was preached to Jewish people. Now again, this is going to carry over to what we just looked at in Sunday school, and I apologize for that. But again, when I'm going through and studying things, it just follows a line of thought in a train, and so it's kind of similar that way. This is completely different, but it still has to say, when Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 14, the content of his message is going to be decidedly aimed toward, get this, those that knew the Scriptures. Those that knew the Scriptures. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he's preaching a sermon. And notice what he says. Look in verse number 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, notice this, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. When Paul preaches his sermon in the synagogue to the people that are there, they are people that knew their Bible, let's put it that way. And so he could reference that when he preached to them. He said, that knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. Look down at verse number 29. The Bible says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. Paul does here much what Peter did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, if we were to go back and read that sermon of Peter to the Jewish people gathered, he quoted Joel, the prophet Joel. He quoted David in the Psalms. He quoted the book of Amos. Because the people to whom he was preaching, those Jewish people, were familiar with the Scriptures. Paul, as he's preaching to the Jews in the synagogue on this Sabbath day, refers also to the prophets of the Old Testament. He says that it was written of Christ that he should be delivered and crucified and buried. Then notice it says down in verse number 33, there in the middle of the verse, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. The group to whom he was preaching was familiar with Psalm chapter 2. They knew what Paul was talking about when he quoted it. He didn't have to introduce Scripture to them. They already knew it. Notice he says also at the end of verse number 34, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's quoting Isaiah 55 in verse number 3. Down in verse 33, Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's quoting Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 10. You see the gist. Paul, when preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day to the Jewish people, is filling their minds with the Word of God. He's referencing the Old Testament. He's showing them that the Scriptures were something with which they were familiar was the tool with which he could introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look down, if you would, also in verse 41, lastly, the last verse of his sermon. Behold, well, verse 40, Beware ye therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. In verse number 41, he is quoting the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse number 15. And they knew what he was talking about. He said, well, it's not surprising when he quotes David in Psalms, because everybody knew David in Psalms. But he also quotes Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse number 15. You see how well versed they were in Scripture? Now, don't take this too serious, but listen to me. When he quoted a verse, in their mind, they knew the verse from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse number 15. Now, if we were to do a Bible drill right now, some of you are familiar with that when you were in elementary school or junior high, and we all held our Bibles up, and I said, all right, I want you to keep your Bible up. I want you to find Habakkuk 1:15. Go. And everybody go down and try to find it. How quick would you find Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 15? And yet they didn't have to find it. They knew it up here. If it had been Psalm 23, no problem. If it had been Genesis 22, Robert preached on that Friday night, no problem. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 15. I like something the preacher said this week. He said, when he first got saved, he said, he didn't know John 3:16. He said he couldn't find John 3:16. And here's where I'm going with the message, and here's part of this morning. When Paul preaches that sermon in Acts chapter 13, he is preaching to a Jewish congregation in the synagogue on the Sabbath day that were familiar with their Bible. They were biblically literate. And Paul could preach a message to them that was going to lead to many believing in the Lord because they were biblically literate. I compared it already to Peter's sermon back in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached that sermon, when he quoted Joel and he quoted Amos and he quoted the Psalms also, and 3,000 people got saved. These were 3,000 people that were biblically literate and knew their Bibles. Can I tell you, and I know this is not a shock to you, we live in a biblically illiterate age. People don't know their Bibles. People don't know the Scriptures. As is already said, I'm going to be careful, some would have to struggle to find John 3:16. And yet we're talking about a people in a day and an age where they knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand. How did they know the Scriptures so well? How did they know these references when Peter or Paul quoted them to these Jewish people? How did they know all those things? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Keep your place there in Acts 14, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 1. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse number 1. And here's what the Scriptures say. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know why they knew those Scriptures? Because the Word of God was in their heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against Thee. God told these people, He told this first generation, I want you to take my words, my commandments, my statutes, and I want you to hide them in your heart. Don't ever let them go. He said in Joshua 1:8, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. So the Jewish people hid the Word of God in their hearts. So when Peter showed up on Pentecost, when Paul preached in Acts 13, they had the Word of God there, and God was able to use that to bring them to saving faith in Christ. You know, it was a day in our nation where people knew the Word of God like that. There was a time in the United States of America where people knew the Word of God. They could quote the Bible. Whether they were believers or unbelievers, they knew what the Bible said. They referred to it as the good book. And they hid the Word of God in their heart. Notice here in verse number 7, though, it wasn't just to be them that hid the Word of God in their heart. In verse 7 it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy head, thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know why 3,000 got saved at Pentecost and 5,000 a chapter later in Acts chapter 4? And why Paul was able to lead so many of these to the Lord in Acts 4? Because they knew the Scriptures. And having known the Scriptures, there was something buried within them that was going to bring fruit when it was watered. We face in our world today and in our society a time where very few people get saved. And the reason very few people get saved is because very little seed has ever been planted. Now thank God, God's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto Him by faith. But we have passed a day in America where people were familiar with the Word of God. We passed a day when people have taught it from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, like the Jewish people did. We are talking about the Law of Moses, 1500 B.C. And when Jesus shows up in 30 A.D., when Jesus shows up then, the following generation still know enough of the Scripture that when Paul recites it and quotes it, they know what it is. How many generations is that from 1500 B.C. to the time of Christ? But within the Jewish community, it had been passed on from one to the next to the next. Where? Around the dinner table. Around the coffee table. In the living room. In the bedroom. On the front porch. Wherever it was. What saturated their lives was the Word of God. You see the problem in our day today? How much time is the Bible opened in our homes? In front of our children? That we sit around and talk about the things of the Word of God. Compared to the time we sit around doing other things. Having other goals. Having other intents. We pass on to our younger generations what we're interested in. What we spend our time doing. What we love to do. And in the meantime, that has disappeared from our society. Now I'm thankful that in the church house it's still here. And there's a lot of church houses where you'd have a hard time finding the Word of God anymore too. But can I challenge you this morning? The reason Paul was able to have such success with his sermon preaching and Peter was because people were grounded and rooted in the Word of God. They knew the Scriptures. I read a statistic, Barna Survey Group, those people that do that, they say that 9 out of 10 American homes have a Bible in them. And that's great. That's a good thing. I know in our home, when we were growing up, we had a Bible in the house. It was that big, gigantic Bible that was set on the coffee table that never was cracked open a day in its history, except to put a leaf in there that we found outside, you know, we wanted to save, or an obituary notice went in there, or a birth notice. But other than that, it just sat there. And I think that's the way the majority of homes are today. In fact, they even tell us that many homes, the majority of homes, have not just a Bible in them, but 3 Bibles in them. But I wonder how much time is spent with that Bible open instead of the ball game, instead of the television, instead of the table games, instead of whatever it is that's going on. How much time is that Bible open? And yet we point at the rest of the world and their wickedness and their society, and we're failing at home. Paul was able to bear fruit because of that. Now here's the statistic I don't like. A Bible in every home, 9 out of 10, 3 in most homes, that's great. And if it's true, that's wonderful. But here's what they also said. That 3 out of 10 millennial homes have a Bible. From 9 out of 10 in America as a whole, 3 out of 10 in the millennial generation. That's born in the late 80s into the 90s, 2000, the next generation. All right, 3 out of 10. So we've gone from 9 out of 10 to 3 out of 10 when it comes to the younger generation. Teach it to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. It's gotten broken down somewhere. And it's not working. And we can't blame the world. And we can't blame society. And we can't blame the public school system. We are responsible at home to be giving them the Word of God. So that one day it will bear fruit. Oh, sometimes when they're young, it's hard. The ground's pretty tough, and you got to keep working it and plying it and plowing it and do what you can to get through it. But eventually that ground softens up and gets tender and it'll work. We've got to keep giving that seed. And here when Paul preaches that message, he preached like Peter did at Pentecost, like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. We don't have time, but go back and read that message about Abraham, about Moses, about Joseph. It's all biblical history that his hearers were familiar with. I remember a long time ago, my older kids were 12, 13, 14 years old. We'd be driving on a road trip somewhere, and they had their cousin with them. And their cousin was not raised in church, not raised in a Christian home, just the typical kid. And we would go, and one of the games we'd always play is the older kids would ask me to ask them questions. I would ask them questions about how many animals did Noah take on the ark, you know, and Bible questions, and they would have a contest among each other who could answer these questions. Well, when it came to that cousin, I had to say, who wrote the Bible? I had to find some very generic, open-ended. I couldn't even ask who was Jesus' earthly mother because she couldn't get that one. I couldn't ask how many days did God create the earth in. She couldn't get that one. Now, I'm not picking on her, and I purposely haven't used her name, obviously. I'm not picking on her. I'm just saying that is the norm for that generation. She is a millennial. And that is the norm for that generation. They have absolutely no knowledge of the Word of God. Why not? Because it's not on CNN. It's not on the channels. It's not there. And if it's not there, they're not going to get it. And we are losing something in our day because of the Word of God being suborned and losing it. Now, I'd like to spend more time there, but I've got to move on. Look over at Acts chapter 14. Now, that's the message to the Jews in the synagogue. Now, we've got something completely different in Acts chapter 14. I've got 15 minutes left, and I've got about 5 hours of sermon left. This is going to be rough. All right, Acts chapter 14. You remember this sermon? Look in verse 15. And thankfully, Peter has condensed it right here. It's not very many verses. But as I read this, look for the Scripture. Look for the "as it is written," or "as it says in the second psalm," or "as it is written in the prophets." Look at verse 15. "Sirs, why you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and a fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You know what happened when Paul was preaching at Lystra to these Gentiles? The heathen? The godless? He knew his audience. He didn't make one reference to any Scripture because they knew they wouldn't get it. He didn't quote one prophet because they knew they wouldn't know what was going on. Not one reference to Scripture or Bible when he preaches to these men at Lystra. Look, if you would, quick over at chapter 17. Look at this other message, and we won't read all of it. It's a little bit longer. But you'll find the same thing in this message to these Gentiles. These heathen people that had no biblical history, who had no faith of their fathers. Paul doesn't use any reference to Scripture. He doesn't quote any Bible because it's completely foreign to them. Can I say that's our society today? The Bible is completely foreign to them. So how do we reach them? How do we wake them up? How do we get their attention? Well, Paul did a wonderful job at doing it. He did not take them back, and be careful how you, and I've had to think this through very carefully, be careful how you interpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't give people today in the world the Word of God. They need the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But I'm saying don't be surprised or amazed when they say, "Jesus said you must be born again," and they, like Nicodemus, say, "What's born again? You must be saved. What's saved?" That's biblical terminology that we're all familiar with. But the world is not. And so Paul, when he preached here at Lystra, when he preached in Athens, he didn't use any Old Testament references. He didn't use any Scripture. He used one main theme. Now look at it in verse chapter 17 and verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Can I tell you, and this was the title of my sermon, and you looked at it, if you saw it in the bulletin, you probably thought it was going to be about something completely different than what I'm preaching about. My title in the bulletin says "Science," or "The Scriptures and Science." And people look at that and say, okay, he's going to show how science, real science, lines up with the Bible. Or he's going to show how the scriptures debunk modern science. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I am showing you that when he preached to those that were biblically literate, he quoted scripture. When he preached to those that were biblically illiterate, he went to science. And that science is creation. Notice in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord. Verse 26, he hath made of one blood all nations of the earth. He talks about, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. He emphasizes science, or as we more appropriately say in our day, he emphasizes creation. We stood on the roadside yesterday, 16 of us, standing up there at the intersection across from Bob Evans as the cars stopped there, and we held scripture signs, and it's a blessing. It's wonderful. It's enjoyable. We enjoy the fellowship of doing it while we're doing it, much less the Word of God getting out there and people thumbs up or honking horns. And one fellow rolled down and he said, I like your signs. What church are you from? We get a lot of response out there. And the Christian people really enjoy it. The non-Christian people, maybe not so much. Again, many of them try to look straight ahead and pretend they didn't see us at all. And it's hard to miss us. It's hard to miss everybody from 65 years old down to 6 years old, all dressed there and holding big sky signs with neon letters on them and all that. But all of our signs, and this isn't a criticism of the signs we got. I ordered them, so it's my fault. But I'd like to find one that simply says this. In the beginning, God created. We hold ones that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But there's that word at the end, saved. We hold ones that say, you must be born again. And there's that phrase, born again. And again, I'm not criticizing that. I'm not going, the Word of God is quick and powerful. I've got that. But you know what's going to reach this world today? More than even, see the wording is real tricky here. The thing that's going to read them is something on their level. Something they understand, something they comprehend. And you know what they need to know? In the beginning, God created. And that's what Paul emphasized when he preached here. So much, look at Acts 17, I like this. He didn't quote the Old Testament prophets. He didn't quote David or Amos. He didn't quote Joel. He didn't quote any of the others. Notice who he quoted in verse number 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. You know what he just did? He quoted one of the Athenian poets. Not Habakkuk, not Amos, not Joel, not Psalms, one of their own poets. You know, you have to sink pretty low when you're quoting a poet to try to get through to somebody's heart. And that's exactly what Paul did. He tried to convince them that even their own poetry had taught them that there was a God that created. God that made the world and all things therein. Look back there at Acts chapter 14. And I've got a whole lot more to go, but we're about done. Acts chapter 14. And notice again what he said. The end of verse 14. We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. You know how I think of this? Paul's preaching to those guys in the synagogue. He's preaching at an IQ of about 140. To people that can handle it and get it. Then he goes to Lystra and Athens. Athens. You know, these great people with all their altars to all the gods think they're so smart. And he dips down to about an 80 IQ and talks to them. That's the way our world is today. The scriptures and science are the two things we can use to get a hold of people's hearts. To convince them what the Word of God says and that it's true. And then also with those that just don't get it, are biblically illiterate, we just need to let them know. There is a God in heaven that created all this. And this is where I was going to run all the references and verses, and we don't have time to do it. There's a God in heaven that created all this, and one of these days, you're going to have to stand before Him. You know, that's all some of those folks can comprehend. That's all they can understand. That's all they can get a grasp of. There is a guy. And you know what the problem is? Both of those two things, scriptures and science, have been under attack. And they're not under attack now. They've been under attack for a long time. Let me give you this, and we'll be done. We'll wrap things up. These are the two instruments that God uses. He uses the scripture, and He uses creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Throughout the scripture, God says, look at the sky. Look at the earth. Look at the planets. Know that I am God. So He's given two evidences of His being and His reality. And both of them have suffered greatly at the attack of the devil. You know this. This is not new news to you. In 1859. Now that's even before Merle was here. According to Brother Gary, that's not before Merle was here. I heard him say something this morning about that. But in 1859. Now, think about 1859. I know for you and I, we're looking back and saying, man, that was a long time ago. But go back to the law of Moses, 1500 B.C. 1500 B.C. and then another 1800 years in the New Testament. And in 1859, some crackpot named Charles Darwin read a poem. Did you get this? He read a poem. The poem was by one of his ancestors who had written a poem suggesting that there was a theory other than creation for how the world got here. And that fellow named Charles Darwin, as you know, an anthropologist, a biologist, a naturalist, wrote a book called Origin of the Species in 1859 that has changed the world since that time. And made people believe in something in other than what is accurate and true according to the God that made it. So that people today, you know, you remember the Scopes monkey trial that took place in Tennessee years ago? What was the purpose of that? Well, they were teaching only creation in the school. And the other groups complained because they weren't giving them an alternative theory. They weren't teaching evolution. And that was a big blow-up that happened back then. It was just terrible. They were teaching one theory of how we got here and not allowing the other one to be taught. Now look where we are now. Now we need a reverse Scopes monkey trial. Because now they're teaching evolution in the school and creation is not allowed as an alternative thought for it. So we have generations of kids coming up. They come on the bus to this church. They sit in their Sunday school and junior church. And you know what they believe, and you know what they think, and you know what they've been taught, you know what's been grounded into them at school and at home? They've been taught that there is no God, that there was a Big Bang one day, where all the stuff came from that made the Big Bang. That's another theory, but there was a Big Bang one day, and everything that is came because of that, and there is no God, so you don't have to worry about any of that. We're all merely the process of evolution. They have attacked the very thing that God says, here's the indication that I am here. You say, well, no problem, preacher. If we lose science, we've still got the scriptures. Well, here's what happened in 1881. That was 1859. Isn't this a coincidence? 1859, 1881, only 22 years apart. In 1881, there were two men named Westcott and Hort who kind of agreed with Charles Darwin and his theory and what he believed. And yet they saw that the Bible kind of contradicted what they were beginning to think and to see. So they decided they would do something. They would take the Bible and make a new one. 1881. You got that? 1881. From 1611 till 1881, there was one Bible. The King James Authorized Version of 1611. It was the only Bible for English-speaking people from 1611 to 1881. 1611. People in 1700, what is that, 79 years later, 89 years later, did not say, we need a new Bible in 1700 because the old one's outdated. We can't understand it. No, they could still understand it in 1700 because their educational system wasn't kaput like ours is today. In 1750 and 1800, they were still reading the one from 1611. They didn't say, all those words are archaic and hard to understand. They could understand that because our educational system had not gone kaput yet. But in 1881, two fellows named Westcott and Hort said, you know what? That Bible's too hard to understand. That was their premise. That was their sales pitch, their marketing scheme. What they were after was the God of the Bible. And so they came out in 1881 with the first English Bible since the King James Bible. 1611 to 1881, only one. 1881 till today, hundreds. And they're all based on the Westcott and Hort text. They went to that Greek text that our translators used, and they changed things. And they made adaptations. And they took out words. And they added words. And they changed words. And they took out phrases. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. They took out entire verses in 1881. And the devil mounted an assault on science and on the Scripture. And his whole purpose for that assault was to keep people from coming to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so here you and I are in this day today. And the two things that the devil has used to attack our modern society, Paul preached on them then. We need to preach on them now. We need to root and ground ourselves in real Scripture, the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. We need to teach it to our children and our children's children, because society today is trying to eliminate it, water it down, take it away, defy it, deny it, do anything they can. We need to stick by it. As Paul preached in the synagogue there, and I'm thankful I can come in here, I can preach the Bible. Folks open their Bibles, they turn their pages, they put their eyes on the words, they get them, they soak them in, they learn them. You're getting the Word of God. I'm thankful for that's in here. Make that at your home too. Make that at our houses also. Because that's what we need. And then go out to this world and try your best to convince them that Jesus Christ died for their sins, to give them eternal life. Paul references that in all of his sermons, but he has to go about it a different way to get a hold of different people. We live in a biblically illiterate day and time, and it's only going to get worse out there. Don't let it get worse in here. Be readers of the Bible. Can I challenge you? Just think of this. It is July. July 11th. We're over halfway through 2021. Can I ask you a question? Are you halfway through reading your Bible this year? All right, as of June 30th, that should have been the halfway point. If you're reading your Bible through in a year, which is a minimum for Christians, then we should be halfway through for this year. Again, we can point at the problems with the world out there and say, oh, they're bad and they're wicked, and we're looking at the poets. We're looking at the politicians. We're looking at the public speakers. We're looking at the athletes. We're looking at the Hollywood crowd and pointing our finger at them. Paul said, as it's written, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. Know your Bible. Come to church, learn your Bible. Absorb the Bible, soak yourself in it. It's the only thing that's going to get you through. And then go out to this lost world, and with that background, with that basis, with that knowledge, let them know there's a God in heaven that created them and put breath within them. And one of these days, He's going to take that breath back out, and they're going to stand before Him. Reach them on their level. Tell them in a way that they can understand. Again, give out the Word of God, give the Scriptures, but understand that these two things that Paul focused on, the devil has focused on also. And he's trying to use them to the detriment of a world that's in desperate need of the Bible and the God of the Bible. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed.